Shalom. Thank you for joining us on this journey of discovery through the book of Deuteronomy.
Shalom and welcome back, lovers of the Bible. As we continue in our very exciting, it's always very exciting, Deuteronomy chapter 14. Now, the last time we just looked at the first verse, but now from verse 2 onwards, we're going to look at something quite interesting, and I think there'll be a bit of discussion, so we might not be able to just fly through this region. In verse 2 of chapter 14, Deuteronomy, it says, "For you are a holy people to the Lord your God, and the Lord has chosen you to be a people for himself, a special treasure above all the peoples who are on the face of the earth." And this is really the promise that, of course, you find that in Peter. Peter talks to you, shall be a holy nation, a chosen people, a royal priesthood, something like that, right? You also find this originally made as the covenantal promise in Exodus chapter 19, I think it's verse 5 or 6. So here God is reminding them that you are my covenant people. You are special people. And you are special. How are you going to be the special people? You know, we all like to be special, right? My wife says I'm special because she's in special needs teaching, right? So, you know, but how do we be special? Well, for Moses, the way you are special is you keep the laws of God and you don't do what other people do. This is one of the things that distinguishes you. This is how people know that you belong to Israel. In the break, someone asked me about, you know, we're going to look at some of the Kashrut laws. One of the ways that archaeologists can tell between a dig in this city, they discover a small village, they dig up some remains. How do they know whether this is Canaanite or whether this is an Israeli town? And the way they do it is they look at the bones, right? If there are no pig bones, they knew that this was a special people, right? They were the people belonging to God. If they find that there were pig bones everywhere, oh, this was a Canaanite town. So one of the ways that we are to distinguish ourselves as being God's chosen and special people is actually by keeping the law of God. Right? You're not special because you have some secret abilities or because you look a certain way. You are special. The way you make yourself special is by keeping the law of God. And so this whole next section now comes some special laws for God's special people.
Hey, Pastor Dan, before we embark on this section, there are two interesting questions that have come up with regard to the previous chapter 13. One is, how can we respond as leaders to false prophets? And
okay.
And two, is it possible to expand the concept of tattooing to plastic surgery?
Oh man, you know, well, first of all, no, okay. I think this doesn't cover plastic surgery. Unless you did plastic surgery to worship an idol. Okay, then in that case, maybe all people who join this false religion have to do plastic surgery so that their nose looks like Michael Jackson's nose or something like this, right? So, no, I don't think it covers plastic surgery. But there are a couple of other things. That's good. Before we jump into all the food laws. So, once again, the question was, how do we distinguish false prophets? Okay. I think this is a very interesting question because as charismatics, we are so used to the idea that you go to a prophet, someone who gives dreams or visions. So common until it's almost the first port of call, right? But you have to realize that in biblical times, this was very rare. You did not always go to a prophet. And when you did go to a prophet, usually what you did get was not a vision, but a scolding, right? So I think we have to make a switch in our head. Today, you almost go to the prophet and the diviner and the dreamer or the visioner first, and then much later, if you come around it, you might ask yourself, what does the word of God actually say about this, right? And so most of the time, back in those days, you almost always go to the word of God. You almost always go to the priest who then tell you what the word of God was. You went to the judges who actually will arbitrate according to the word of God. You very rarely will have this whole idea of prophets. Now, of course, then you do get to a New Testament situation where, again, we are not very sure how common was this idea of prophets in the New Testament context. We have one or two. You have the prophet Agabus who went up to Paul. You have a couple of people here and there. But I don't know how widespread it was. So how should we do this? I think we should, therefore, always go back to the Word of God first, right? Anything should not be contradictory to the Word of God. But I think also the way I would personally do it is that not to write off everything, but to also hold everything and examine it like the Bereans do. Right? The Bereans will look at these things, listen to it, and they go and check. So check with the Word of God, and that's what I always do. I say, oh, is this thing contrary to the principles or to the constitutional law? Okay, it might be a bit different in terms of application, but are these things contrary to God's laws as He revealed Himself? And then for the others, well, I put it in a look and see kind of thing, right? I don't automatically believe it. I don't automatically. In any case, you will not know until it comes to pass, right? You will not know until it comes to pass. But if it leads you away from God, whether it comes to pass or not is irrelevant. So I think the way I would go about it is first, check that it's not contrary. It doesn't lead you away from God. It doesn't teach you to buy into different worldviews and things that God doesn't want. And secondly, if that is not contrary to the word of God, then hold it in check to see whether it comes to pass or not. So people have given all kinds of words. I remember, I'll just hold it. I don't jump automatically and react to it necessarily. Yeah. Arthur?
Pastor, if someone comes up and says over the pulpit that the bride of Christ does not include men, how would the leaders handle this issue? Is it a public conference?
Yeah, delicately lah. Okay, the question was... Okay, yeah, okay. I think, well, I don't want to get too much sidetracked. It is an important question. But I think there's a problem in way a lot of modern Christians who are very poorly taught in the Bible. The way they read things are... it's just black and white things, you know? When you say the bride of Christ, they take it literally, the bride must be a woman. And you know, this is ridiculous because the Bible is full of alliterations, it's full of figures of speech. When Jesus says, I'm a door, you don't ask, where's the hinge, you know, which is the knob, you know, you don't ask these things. These are figures of speech. But I think part of the way Christians are, because we tell ourselves, right, every word is inspired, therefore every word is literal. It's not literal. Yeah.
But the interesting thing is that this comes from the lips of a man.
Yeah, so obviously these guys are not thinking like that. Yeah, but I don't want to go too much into that. It is an important area. And for those of you hearing at home, you know, it's good for us to think about how to correctly understand something. It's not always literal. The literal way, I mean, you know, today you might see someone say, man, you were bad, when they actually mean you're good, when they say you're bad. But if you took it literally, you kind of miss the whole point. So you do need to understand the context, the culture. You do need to understand the history. You do need to understand the language. Right? In English, we say, the man, he blew his top when he heard the news. Then you translate in Chinese, 他的头爆炸了, right? That is not exactly what it means. It means he was really angry. It was a figure of speech. The Bible is full of figures. In fact, the Hebraic language is very figurative. Right, God's anger, the word av is his nose. The reason is because when someone gets angry, the nose flares, right? So they use that as a figure to mean anger. It's full. So if you cannot deal with figures of speech, then you will have a hard time interpreting the Bible correctly. Okay, so just all that aside, there was one other question about tattoos. Okay, so let me just say something else about tattoo, and this is really in the context of fans laws. Someone Singian actually suggested this. You know, sometimes we do create fans laws. Now fans laws are not core laws. Okay, so for example, I might say to someone, okay, you will not play with computers. Okay, no computers for you until after your exams are over. You might tell a child like that. Now the child will argue, what is wrong with playing with computers? The Bible never said that I cannot play computers, right? So, well, if you really want to go down to, is there anything morally and fundamentally wrong with playing computers? The answer is no, nothing wrong with it. But the law was actually created as a fence law because, not because of playing with computers, but what playing with computers can result in, right? So very often, you find that in the earlier years, before the church understood some of this things in greater depth, or before the culture really came about, well, first of all, the only guys who used to get tattoos were gangsters, to be very honest, right? Now you have this, it's a fad, everyone gets tattooed, right? But back in the day, only gangsters got tattooed, and maybe some religious people got tattoos, right? In those days, I think for a church or a denomination or even for a parent to tell the children, I don't want you to do that. Now the children, because of their lack of understanding, cannot see past the what is wrong with this thing. It's just ink and my hand and it's my body, I can do whatever I want. They fail to see the secondary effect, which actually is what being prohibited, right? We don't want you to somehow get yourself associated with gangsters or get into unnecessary trouble or get into these things. Now, so today, is there still place for this? I think there's always place for some fence laws. Of course, having understanding is better than having fence laws. Fence laws are most useful when people don't understand things very well, when you're dealing with children, right? Although many Christians behave like children, right? Which is why sometimes for them, it's good to have fence laws. Right, and there, we can have a whole episode just talking about what are modern fence laws, you know, that the Bible doesn't prohibit, but we prohibit. And the reasons why these fence laws are being created are so that we will walk close to God. Okay, so I think there is a room for that. So I don't want to say more than that. So listen to your parents, okay? They do want you to be good, okay? I want to be alive also. So let's continue. Food laws. We all love food because we are Chinese, right? Except I just eat to live. But so part of how you distinguish yourself as God's special people is by keeping his laws. And among his laws, you cannot run away from it. There are entire chapters devoted to food laws. Okay, what you can eat and what you cannot eat. First of all, it says, you shall not eat any... Okay, what word do you have in verse 3 there? Detestable thing. In Hebrew, it's the word to'eva, all right? So to'eva is what you call an abomination. Okay, so that's we're going to talk about that because that's so interesting. But before we jump into that, so then comes a whole list. Okay, in verse 4, onwards, these are the animals which you may eat. Then there's a whole list of, you know, ox, sheep, goat, deer, gazelle, and all these animals there, right? And you may eat of certain types of animal with cloven hooves. Now I'm not really big on animals. I don't know. You may eat every animal with cloven hooves. Anyone know what cloven hooves are? So I'm not super sure about that, right? Having hooves split into two parts. Okay, split hooves. So you may eat, right? Pig has cloven hooves, okay? Okay. So now I'm just pointing this out because it's not so obvious, okay? So the pig has cloven hooves, okay? So, and that chews the cud among other animals. So goat, cows, they chew the cud, right? So these are the ones that you may eat. So pig have cloven hooves. You have thought that you're allowed to eat that. Nevertheless, those that chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall know. Wait a minute. Okay, let's go back to verse 6 again. You may eat every animal with cloven hooves, having hooves split into two parts, and okay, the end that is not there, okay, it's just inserted. Choose the cud among. And then verse 7 says, nevertheless, of those who chew the cud or have cloven hooves, you shall not eat, such as, okay. So among those who, but these are the exceptions, okay? Exception to the category, camel cannot eat rabbits, okay? Hares are actually hair. You are not allowed to eat. Does anyone eat rabbit? Actually, it's a delicacy some places, right? So rabbits. Camel, no camel, okay? Now, camel is, okay, I was not getting to that controversy, but hare. The rock hyrax. Now, what is a rock hyrax? Rock hyrax looks like a guinea pig. Actually, we saw this. If you go to Israel and you visit En Gedi, okay, En Gedi is where is by the Dead Sea, where the people David hit with his 300 men, right? There's this whole rocky place where you can see the ibex, the mountain goats, and then as you go up that valley to the waterfall, you discover that every now and then you see what looks like guinea pigs. You know, they're running. These are rock hyrax, small animals. Okay, I don't know what's so special why they are suddenly prohibited, but the rock hyrax, for they chew on a cud but do not have cloven hooves, they are unclean for you. Okay, that's why I'm getting to tame. Okay, tameim, which is a plural for tame, are unclean. So you have two concepts here: the tahor, which is the clean, and the tame, which is the unclean, right? And these animals that are being described are basically trying to tell you what are the tame and what are the tahor, what is clean and what is the unclean. Now remember, earlier on we were looking at this verse where it says the clean and the unclean, you alike you may eat. That's the tame and the tahor, right? And it's very interesting. We might ask ourselves, what's the principle behind this particular list, or what's going on here, right? why the rock hyrax you're not allowed to eat. Guinea pig, are you allowed to eat? Oh, didn't say, right? So rats, are you allowed to eat? Wow, you know, you really have to ask yourself what are the principles in order to extend the principle. And then of course there are birds that you cannot eat, right? And there's a whole list of I don't know how many birds. Let's see. Yeah, there are many. Of course, you find the same list in Leviticus chapter 11, verse 14 with some minor textual variations, right? So these things, the unclean animals, you're not to eat. They are, okay, let's go back to that verse again, right? You shall not, verse 3, you shall not eat any toeva, detestable things, right? And then you find this, let's see, where do we have? In Deuteronomy chapter 14, verse 13, right? You get to the end of the whole list and it says, and verse 19, also, every creeping thing that flies, okay, that would be like cockroach, right? Yeah, for all you cockroach lovers, creeping thing that flies, you know, by the way, there are some people eat cockroach. You know, there are cockroach farms where they farm this thing in China for eating, okay? So, I hate that stuff, okay? That's totally abomination, right? So, for some reason, some of these things are detestable. You are not to eat them. They are toeva. So, we will come back to this later. Just want to keep in mind that they are abomination. What is an abomination? Why is something an abomination and why is something not an abomination? Okay, we'll come back to this, but let's go to 21. It's so much easier, okay? Do not eat anything that dies, not to eat anything that dies of itself, right? That is, if you're going around, you see a roadkill animal that dies of itself. I mean, obviously, there are reasons not to eat it. Maybe it died of some disease, right? Could be disease. So it could be a health thing. It could also be that if you find an animal dead out there, some people may feel, oh, okay, you know, this could be superstitious, you see. So, maybe in order to appease the gods of the land before I eat it, I should, you know. Now, you got to understand how the these people understood gods. Gods, for them, were kind of territorial, okay. So, if you go into a particular, let's say, a Canaanite land, you would think that the Canaanite gods are the ones that you have to listen to, lah. Right, it's just like government like this, right? So if you are in that land and you do something, you need to do it the Canaanite way. Now of course Moses comes along and say, no, these are all not gods, there's only one God of all, right? And no matter where you are, you are only to worship one God of all. But of course the pagan religion of the days had this whole idea that, okay, this is the area of this particular God, so if I find a dead animal there, I maybe should do something to appease that God before I can just eat it. Now, I think it could have that sort of reason as well. But in any case, you're not to eat dead animals. There's a whole bunch of stuff that's being written. But let's continue on that. It says, you shall not boil a young goat in the mother's milk, right? So if you go to Israel today, in some places where they're very particular, they actually will have two sets of cutlery. One set for dairy products and one set for the meat products. In order that you do not accidentally mix a goat with the mother's milk, right? So, even if you don't know which one is the mother, which one is the goat, this milk or this egg comes from where, so you don't know, right? So what is this really talking about? I think they kind of missed the point, because this practice we have discovered in Canaanite literature, and they will dig up this Canaanite. One great source of Canaanite literature is what is known as the Rosh Shamra archive. They dug up these things at Rosh Shamra, the Ugaritic writings, and from there they learned a lot about how the Canaanites worship their God. It turns out that one of these practices was to boil their goat in the mother's milk as part of their Canaanite worship. So this is not just singling out the goat, this is an indirect way of saying you shall not do what the Canaanites do. You shall not worship, or you should not keep the superstitions that the Canaanites do, right? Now, for us, we have superstitions too, right? For example, right now, okay, this is the month of Tishrei. I mean, you might be listening to this some weeks after this, but this is the seventh month. It's also the Chinese seventh month, am I not right? So during the Chinese, over already, right? We just went over the Chinese seventh month. We are in the Hebrew seventh month now. But for the Chinese, in the seventh month, there are some things that they would not do. You know what? Some Christians, just to play safe, they wouldn't do it as well, right? This is the stuff that God is saying, you will not think like them, you will not do like them, you shall not hold to the same sort of superstitious beliefs, which unfortunately I see in our church, we actually still allow a lot of these superstitious beliefs, partly because of ignorance, which is why people perish for the lack of knowledge. So, If you are interested, you can actually go online and read up some of these things. Actually, there's some good write-ups. I can't give you the reference because it's a PDF file, right? So there are some good things that tells about so this particular law, and therefore I want to suggest to you this whole set of laws also have something to do with idolatry, because from chapter 12 to 13 that seems to be the common thread. All these things are about idolatry, right? It's not about cosmetics, it's not about, you know, how to say, decorating yourself. It's not about these things. It's a lot of it has to do with keeping to God's laws about not entering into idolatry, right? So verse 21 is also very interesting, because now you have an exception. It says that you shall not eat anything that dies of itself, okay? You cannot eat it. But guess what you can do? You can give it to the alien, okay? You can give it to the foreigner. Okay, you eat, you die, never mind lah. So, okay. So from here, you can see that the concern is not primarily of disease. Obviously, you're not going to give an infected stuff. Anyway, they also know. They will look at it, they'll know, look, I'm not going to buy this from you, right? So clearly this actually leaning much more towards idolatry. They are not a covenant people. They have no problem eating this stuff. You are covenant people. You are prohibited from doing this stuff because you are special. Okay, and your specialness comes from your faithfulness to God's laws. So you can give it to aliens, which is within your gates. And again, we have already said that to be within your gates is just a way of saying, a figure of speech for within your cities, right? So you visit Hazor, you visit Tel Dan. These are excavated cities. You can see in front, every city has a gate. A gate was where they did their business. A gate was where the elders came to give judgment, right? And you can read this in Ruth as well. So someone within your gates is even inside your city, even though you are people of God, an Israeli city, the foreigners is okay. Now that's a very important principle here. It means that you do not impose your beliefs on non-believers. Now this is quite important, because I guess we are sort of in that kind of time that sometimes we wonder how much of our theocracy, our Christian laws, should we demand of non-Christians as well? Well, at least in this case, right, you have an example whereby you do not impose your beliefs. That beliefs God gave specially for you because you are His special people. You should not look at them. How come they can do it? They can do it because they're not special. They're not God's chosen people. You have to do it because you are God's chosen people, right? But you don't go therefore now and impose this law on the non-covenanted people, right?
Pastor, then can you comment this in parallel with comment on this in parallel with Acts, Peter on the rooftop at Cornelius's house, when God
the vision,
yeah.
I think it's a vision. It's just a vision, right? I don't think God was basically abolishing the law, right? If you want to talk about the abolishment of law, at least, well, Jesus clearly says He didn't abolish the law, but He did say that it is not what enters you, a man, that defiles him, but what comes out from the man that defiles him, right? So so I think it's important to make that distinction. By the way, that just reminds me, a couple of episodes ago, I mentioned Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 17. It's actually Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 13. Okay, just for those who happen to remember. Okay, I think in the case of Peter, it was really to tell, if God has declared something, then you don't declare it otherwise. Now, actually, that's interesting, because when Peter was asked to eat of this, he was obviously not going to idolatry. So maybe there was a hearkening back to the constitutional law. Because to me, constitutional law is higher than your case law, right? Case law can change according to circumstances. And Jesus also is pointing out what makes you unclean is maybe your heart that wants to worship other gods. Just eating the thing automatically doesn't automatically make you unclean, right? And we remember, we look at Leviticus, we remember the whole story with Aaron's sons. And Aaron said, if I did it, okay. So I think there are clues in which even within the broader management of the people, there are times when you can actually revert back to the higher law, right? The Sabbath is not made, man is not made for Sabbath, but Sabbath is made for man. There's always this clues in which Jesus in particular was returning to the constitutional law. So I think it's not a problem. It's not a problem there. But of course, you do have other examples. For example, in Numbers chapter 15, where it says, there's to be one law for all Israel, you know. And what does it mean? Actually, let's look at that. Numbers 15, verse 35. Numbers chapter 15, sorry, verse 15, right? It says, one ordinance shall be for you of the assembly and for the stranger who dwells within you, an ordinance forever. Okay, so what's going on here, right? Here you have a case where it says one ordinance for everybody, and I think here's where the word ordinance is actually important, right? This is the Hokim, right? The hook. So some things are covenantal laws. Eating this, don't eat that, right? But some things are ordinances. Okay, it doesn't matter whether you feel like driving on the left or not. You have to drive on the left whether or not you are Singaporean. Right? Say, I'm an American just visiting Singapore. I decided that for us, the right way to drive is the right. No, you're in Singapore. You're not a Singaporean, but you have to keep this particular law. Of course, there are things that as Americans, you don't have to do because you're not a Singaporean, right? For example, you don't have to do national service, right? So I think there's this distinction. So when we look at this, hopefully, for us who are studying this, we start to have a more sophisticated view of the law, because most of the time as Christians, we have this, the law, three words, L-A-W, and that's everything the same. No, it's actually not all the same. There's this very interesting distinctions, right? Okay, so I just want to mention that there was a question. Chalip, you had a question?
Back to the food thing. In the book of Galatians, Paul kind of confronted Peter because he was eating with the Gentile.
Yeah, that's right.
Would that be inferred that he was eating something that was non-kosher?
Okay, I don't think the issue, of course, Paul's issue was that Peter was appeasing, right? Meaning that Paul felt that Peter was afraid of the Jews, and then he fell back. Now okay, this is so interesting. Okay, everything is interesting, but you know, Pauline studies is a whole field all on its own, and the dynamics, and you also have to kind of see who is telling that particular story. Of course, Luke is telling that Paul is telling that story, right? He's giving his point of view, right? Maybe you ask Peter, he'll tell you a slightly different version of it, but basically from Paul's point of view, Paul is trying to say that Peter kind of went back to the law. But what's wrong with going back to the law? It's actually nothing wrong with going back to the law. But maybe you could call this situational ethics. In other words, Peter has two faces, you know. With the Gentiles, he show one side. So he's not internally consistent. Now, personally, I think this is Paul saying from his point to make his argument, right? Maybe if you ask Peter, I don't think he will say that. Maybe he has other reasons. I'm willing to be open to that. But at least I think that was the issue. But it's not so much about whether the food is clean or unclean, right? Although, there's nothing actually wrong with eating with the Gentiles per se. It became a fence law later, right? And Jesus broke that fence law because Jesus ate with sinners, right? So sometimes they were afraid that maybe some of your food may come accidentally. Who knows? You know, sometimes we eat, some people, the way you eat, your food go flying everywhere, right? Some of your food fly over to my side and I didn't know, I just ate it accidentally, and now I become tameh, I become unclean, right? Well, Paul, Jesus already said it's not what goes into you, right? So, I mean, that's just like really interesting permutations of how you could argue that. Israel could not eat it, but the foreigners, they were allowed to eat. Don't impose. Okay, let's talk about what are the toeva. What are the abominations to the Lord? And this is a kind of mini study on its own, so we probably may not get out of this in the last 10 minutes. But here's the things that the Bible considers toeva, apart from this food that was mentioned. Okay, the food that was mentioned, I think we can talk about. But I'm going to give you a list of things. So if you want to, you can write this down. But actually, you don't have to write this down because you can rewind this and you can listen to it. But Leviticus chapter 18, verse 22 to 29, chapter 20 verse 13, a male lying down with a male, okay, that means homosexuality, is a toeva, is an abomination. Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 31, pagan ways of worshipping, right, that includes temple prostitution, includes all these are an abomination to the Lord. This is a toeva to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 1, sacrificing blemished animals to the God. It means giving God animal that's maybe a paikyok, you know, it's a, how do I say that? A blind animal, a lame animal. Okay, that is an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 18 verse 10 to 11. Or again, pagan worship practices are an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 22 verse 5. Okay, this is interesting. Okay, a woman wearing anything that pertains to a man. We're not going to discuss this now because we're coming to Deuteronomy chapter 22, right? If you stick with us, stay tuned, we'll get to it. But a woman wearing anything that pertains to a man or vice versa, all right, a man wearing a cross-dressing, in other words, is an abomination to a Lord. Wow, you know, some of us, you know, I mean, nowadays fashion has changed already, right? So let's not jump to any conclusions. We'll get to it when we get to it, right? Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 18. The wages of a harlot or a dog, in other words, the wages of a temple prostitute, male or female, a dog, okay, Caleb. By the way, the name Caleb, right, that we say in English, Caleb means dog, right? But a dog is also a euphemism for a male prostitute, male temple prostitute, right? So the wages, in other words, the profit that you gain from not just general prostitution, but temple prostitution, right, is an abomination. Though, again, the idolatry motif is there, right? Deuteronomy chapter 25, verse 13 to 18, dishonesty or cheating in business, surprisingly, is an abomination to the Lord. Deuteronomy chapter 27, verse 15, okay? Carved, or is this thing being recorded? Okay. Carved or molded images, okay? Idols, in other words, idols are an abomination to the Lord. Not necessarily an idol of some Baal, even an idol of God himself. Is an abomination, right? So there's a list of, I don't know, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about nine things that the Bible, some of them are overlapping. I would say a great number of them are pagan worship related things, right? These things are an abomination to the Lord. So why are these things an abomination? Another word that you can use to translate abomination is, that's old English, right? It's abhorrent. God dislike, detest, hates these things. Why? Why does God hate these things? Four of these things that we have, four of the nine if you include the food, right? But four of the eight has to do with pagan worship. So you know what God dislikes, okay? Even if you don't know everything, one thing God is very clear about, he dislikes, he hates idol worship, he hates pagan worship, which is something that I think for us who really come up from a pagan culture, maybe we need to take a bit more seriously, right? Because we don't really take this quite as seriously as we ought to sometimes, right? But let's think about how, not just imposing our Christian beliefs on non-Christians, but how we who have become Christians, how do we expunge this kind of practices from our lives, okay? So four of them, of the remaining other four, okay, homosexual acts and cross-dressing, okay, I think this one is quite similar, maybe. Maybe you could say it's something that violates some natural order, okay? You could say that there are also other ways of arguing this thing as well, right? Cheating in business, that is very interesting. I find it a bit surprising that is singled out. And if you go and look in the Code of Hammurabi, which predates the Code of Moses, the Law of Moses, by about 200-300 years, they also have a lot of laws against cheating in business, right? And an imperfect sacrifice. So actually there are four things: homosexual acts, cross-dressing, cheating in business, and imperfect sacrifice. Why are these an abomination to the Lord? Well, I think let's go with the easy one first, okay? Imperfect sacrifice, I guess God is teaching the people, right? You want to give God, you must give God wholeheartedly, never half-heartedly. Caleb followed God wholeheartedly. We are to love God with all our heart, with all our soul, with all our strength, right? So that's a certain, that's understandable. Cheating in business, I think that's also understandable. So a lot of these laws are really for, well, not only for their community, but to show that this community are special. They are different from other people. They should have more integrity than other people, right? And I think for churches too, I think we need to hold ourselves to a high standard of integrity in the things that we do. We don't always do this very well, but I think we should strive to do this well because it sets you apart. Then you come to these two, right? Cross-dressing, we'll discuss this in Deuteronomy chapter 22, right? So those of you who want to, you can maybe jump forward to that because you might be watching this after we finish recording. And homosexual acts, why is this an abomination to God? That is really interesting, right? So the discussion on homosexuality actually it actually appears in Leviticus, not in Deuteronomy per se. So there are many reasons. Some people have said that, well, partly that includes cross-dressing. Okay, you know, today if you go to Purim is the festival of the deliverance of the Jews during the time of Esther, right? And you go to Israel today, particularly I think Tel Aviv, they celebrate this in very strange ways. Some of them would dress up as Esther, men dressing up as women, right? And they say it's to celebrate this. No, look, the Bible never teaches anything like that. Okay, this is a modern thing, right? It's an abomination to the Lord according to this particular law, right? So I don't know, maybe this is that whole, we don't fully understand it. I think part of it could be, this is what pagans did. Pagans did these things, right? And you are the people of God. You are not to do these things. You have to adhere to God's order, God's, and God, whatever things that God may have set down for them. I think that could have been, I don't think it's super clear, right? But the law is clear. The reason may not be so clear. Although sometimes you don't know the reason, you just keep the law first lah, until you know the reason, right? So I thought that's something worth mentioning. Of course, there are other things that were being prohibited. We mentioned earlier in Acts chapter 15, things strangled, right? One of the four things that were prohibited were animals that die by strangling. Now, you think about this. We just went through the list of all the things that are an abomination to the Lord, right? And we also go through, actually, the Old Testament has no law against eating strangled animals. Very interesting, right? So, not eating blood, yes, that's an Old Testament law. Sexual immorality, that actually includes, I guess, homosexuality, cross-dressing, and all these things, you know, adultery. Okay, that I think is covered by the law. What else do we have? Idolatry, definitely. We just went through a whole bunch of laws. That's covered. Eating animals strangled, well, that is not in the law, right? So why, again, is this a fence law? Or is that really a particular application of idolatry? Maybe that's how some people kill the animal, rip off its head. Who knows, okay? So there are many of these things that we don't fully know because we lack material, but maybe as discoveries come forward, we may find a bit more. So a lot of these laws, you can say, many of them pertain to idolatry. So that's what this whole chapter is really about, right? And then at the end of this chapter, you have tithing rules, some rules about tithing. Verse 22 says, you shall tithe all the produce of your seeds that come forth from the field year by year. So annually, again, later on, you find that there are some variations to this particular law. But every year, when your harvest comes around, the produce of your seeds that come from the field, right? Some people will say, well, this means that the literal application of this law is that only as it pertains to the land of Israel, right? Because the land was given by God. Anything that comes out of the land belongs to God. But then God created the whole universe. So all the whole world is the Lord's anyway. Okay. So as it pertains to this, okay, so there are some rules about tithing. I think we'll discuss that when we actually arrive at the section that talks a bit more about it, right? Okay, so you can only do this at the appointed places, just fast forwarding through the stuff so that we can end the chapter. And at the very end, verse 28, it says, on every third year, there is a special tithe for the Levites. By the way, I've skipped through the references, but throughout this whole chapter, there are mentions like, remember the Levites. Remember the Levites, okay? Now, though there are those people today who say, who are the Levites? Well, I guess the whole Levitical institution at the moment has collapsed because there's no temple, right? The Levites serve the temple. But for Christians, I would think that a strong case can be made that these are whoever serves God full time, that they are not working in the fields and all that. So I think it's a full time work, right? So remember us, okay? So remember those in full time ministry. And then it says there, and every third year, there's a special tithe for the Levites and for the poor, right? So it's not just 10%, you know, it's 10% plus another 33% if you kind of prorate over annually. Every third year, there's an additional tithe. And on top of that, there are many, many other tithes. By the time you're done, you're way above 10% anyway, right? Besides, you have to worship God with all of your strength, with all your wealth, right? So I think that's this whole idea of sharing and part of who you share the giving to, and which is why in church we should be helping the poor, especially the poor within the community of the church in particular, right? We have a welfare system where people need it. We help them. We should help them. And these are the people. And sometimes you even help strangers. Verse 29, the stranger within your gates. People who happen to be dwelling in your midst, right? They are in your community. They're not just necessarily just any random stranger. They are stranger within your gates, within your community. You should also take care of them, because you are actually showing people how to be a special people, right? And there are many things that you can discuss. The word for stranger, I mentioned before, is the word jer, right? Or girl, actually. And there are different kinds of strangers that are mentioned and what their roles are. We won't go into that. We will continue this in the next episode in chapter 15. We hope you are enjoying this. And, you know, study your Bible, open up your Bible. If you are joining us, the next time, remember, read up chapter 15 before you join us. And until then, God bless you. Shalom. And work out your salvation in fear and trembling.
We hope you enjoyed studying the Word of God. Join us again as we continue through the book of Devarim.